We are taking a break from Exodus, the Gospel according to Moses, and we're looking at Luke's Gospel for the Advent series, and so we're looking at the Gospel according to Luke as our series for Advent. I wanted to recommend a book on gratitude. I read it the last couple of weeks, The Grumbler's Guide to Giving Thanks. The Grumbler's Guide is very, I thought it was thoughtful, it was convicting, and it was helpful. And so we have three copies of that. If you want one, I think they're $10. And so if you can't afford it and you're an ungrateful person, struggle with that, then you can't have it. No, you can have it. You can just have it. Just take it. But it was good. It was good for me to read it. I'm not very grateful at times. So I thought it was helpful for me. So we are, as I said, we are starting out our Advent series in the Gospel according to Luke. And we're looking at the events leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And as Sky said so well earlier, is that the Advent recognizes that we are a people who live between the times, between the time of the first advent of Jesus Christ and the second advent of Jesus Christ. First advent is when he came in the incarnation, his birth, and came in humility. And so his glory was cloaked, if you will, veiled by his humanity. And we look forward to him coming again in his second advent when the consummation of all things of his kingdom comes, and he comes in glory to set aright all that is wrong and all that is broken and all that is sinful and evil in the world. And this week we're looking at the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Luke's readers know who John is, but he wants them to know about John's miraculous birth, so he kind of gives them the backdrop to John's birth. And he tells us, this is where we find out that John's, as again as Sky said, that John's coming is to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord, Jesus' first advent. So Luke wants us to see that in the birth of John the Baptist, that God overcomes impossible obstacles to accomplish his purpose. And, you know, I just realized is I don't have the clicker. Yes, I would like my clicker. Thank you. We have a new clicker, and I'm told it is miraculous. Yes, it is technology. Okay. So let's listen as Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25 is read. Thank you.
Luke 1, 5 through 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people."
Been up here since 2004. Before I came up here, I had a four-year stint in which I was not pastoring, but I was a hospital administrator. So when I left my previous church, the Lord had opened up this job for me to work in hospital administration, overseeing three departments by the time I was done. The job was a good job, but I didn't like it. It was not something I wanted to do. It had lots of perks, but it was nothing that I wanted to do, and I still wanted to be in pastoral ministry, but at the time, every door that I tried to push open was being shut in my face, and it became very apparent after, I think, a year or so, that the Lord had closed the doors of ministry for that period of my life. And so I had resolved that I was going to just do the best that I could do there, even though it was difficult, even though I didn't like it, even though it was hard at times. I remember at my first hospital at Children's Hospital of Orange County, and I walked into a stairwell to look for dust bunnies. And I remember just leaning up against the wall and grieving that I was not pastoring and shepherding people. And at some point in that first year, I prayed that to the Lord that if he put me back in ministry, that I would give him my right arm. I'm left-handed, and I wasn't foolish enough to say that I would give him my left arm, but I did say I would give him my right arm. I remember feeling like I was spiritually barren at times, that I was in exile, that I was in prison. But it became easier when I reconciled God's plan for that season in my life. And as I said, it was a hard time, it was a painful time, it was miserable at times. And because it seemed like there were so many obstacles that God was not moving to open the doors for me to be in ministry. Maybe you feel like there are many obstacles in your life, in your circumstances, in your situations that God is not moving. And at that time, I often needed to be reminded to know that that God overcomes impossible obstacles to accomplish his purposes. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. My big idea is that God overcomes impossible obstacles to accomplish his purposes. God is always bigger than we think, and no obstacle is too big for our God. My heart's desire is that you leave here today recognizing how big your God is, to move the obstacles in your life in his time frame, which is key, in his time frame, to accomplish his purposes in your life and in his world, or in the world. Because when God brings his purposes together, your joy will never be greater. in your life. And God's goal is to bring about his purposes and bring about your greatest joy in life, centered in and around the person of Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the text. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for Luke writing so that we wouldn't just know about the ministry of John the Baptist, but we would know about his birth and how you were moving in and through surprising ways and miraculous ways to bring about his birth, which was humanly impossible. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would come by your Spirit, which only you can do, through the gift of teaching and preaching, to bring light to our minds and heat to our hearts. And Lord, we need the work of your Spirit to move in and through hearts today, through our hearts, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see how great you are, how good you are, how glorious you are, how big you are in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So my first point is that God uses insignificant people. And we see this in verses 5 through 7. And you look at 5 through 7, first of all, you see that the Christmas story is rooted in history. It's rooted in the history of Israel, in the history of Rome. It was a dark time for Israel. King Herod, who was the king of the Jews, had been appointed by Rome, and they demanded his utmost loyalty. And so now Israel is under Roman rule, and they longed for a political deliverer. They longed for a military leader like a King David who would come and free them from the oppression of Rome. But what Israel needed and what all humanity needs is a spiritual deliverer, because their greater problem was not political oppression, but was spiritual oppression. The spiritual barrenness that we'll see in Elizabeth is a picture of Israel's spiritual barrenness. Your biggest issue in life, my biggest issue in life, is not the economy, is not who's in power, whether it's Republican or Democrat or Libertarian. The biggest plight of humanity is our spiritual barrenness or our spiritual brokenness or depravity. John 3:16 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the solution to all of our spiritual barrenness, that God loved, and so he gave his Son to be a sacrifice for our sin. Oh, there we go. Sorry. I guess it's not working. "And whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That is, whoever puts their hope, their confidence in Jesus shall not perish. That is, shall not face a miserable eternity. A misery that goes beyond the wildest imaginations, the most gnarly, wicked, painful thing you could ever experience in life. But you will have eternal life. That is, you will experience eternal joy and happiness, not floating bodilessly, but living on a new earth in which sin will never threaten humanity. You'll never struggle with sin. You'll never struggle with the darkness in your heart, because it will be completely removed from you. And so every moment that you experience in the new creation will be better than the last moment. It will only get better and better and better. And as your capacity for joy increases, you're only experiencing greater and greater joy for all eternity. That is mind-blowing, and that is what every one of us should be longing for. Because every wisp of joy that you experience here is just a faint echo of the joy that you're meant to experience for all eternity. Israel's deliverance would come from an unlikely source. They would come through insignificant little people who are little in the eyes of the world. All the characters of the Christmas story are insignificant little people in the eyes of the world. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds who are not even named, the Magi are not even named. And one of the things we see about that reality is that God is in control of history. And God is in control of redemptive history. God is in control of political history. God is in control of all history. And humanity is inadequate to solve the problem of human sin. Only God is adequate to solve the problem of human sin. Only God is big enough to solve the problem of human sin. That is, he's the only person who's big enough to solve your sin and my sin. Christianity is not a sin management problem. It is a sin sin management solution. It is a sin destroying solution. So Luke turns our attention to a priest whose name is Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. As a Jewish priest, he's in the lineage of Aaron, so he's part of Israel's history, and so Christmas is part of Israel's history. And it's a reminder to us that God is moving the Abrahamic promise forward in their story, that God is going to bless the nations through Abraham's seed, who's not just a people, but is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And the blessing to the nations is not financial prosperity, but primarily spiritual prosperity through the gospel. It's being reconciled and being known by the Creator and the Redeemer. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth are described as blameless. That is, they were they were righteous before God. They were walking in the blameless before the law. That is, they were obedient to the law. That is, they were a people who were, they were faithful Jews who trusted God and followed his law. It's really just a picture of the Old Testament version of discipleship, of those who trusting, for us, it's trusting Jesus and following Jesus' word. They trusted Yahweh, the Lord, who is Jesus, and they followed his law. But this couple know the suffering one experiences in a fallen and broken world. They are childless. They had prayed for years for a child, but they are barren. And now they're past child-rearing age. Any hope that they had of a child was gone. And the Lord wants us to see a parallel with the barrenness of the patriarchs. Abraham's wife Sarah was barren, past child-rearing age, but God, fulfilling his promise, fulfilling his word, gave them a son according to his promise in a miraculous way. So Luke wants us to see that God is on the move. Yet here's the reality. Here's what I think of, it's obvious, but it's interesting, is that God is on the move. God is orchestrating circumstances to pour his grace and his mercy, not just on this couple, but on the world. And and Elizabeth and Zechariah are oblivious to it. They do not see it. They do not know what's happening. And that's the plight of most of us most of the time. We do not see or know what God is fully doing. Even when he's working, even when he's preparing, even when he's tilling the ground of our lives. I had a friend who was insignificant in the eyes of the world. You looked at him not because he was impressive, but because he was little. He was a dwarf. Yet because of life circumstances, growing up in hospitals, in and out of hospitals, his whole growing up life, when he became an adult, he was an incredible hospital chaplain. Because he could identify with people who were suffering, who were in hospital, and who were lonely and discouraged. God loves to use insignificant and little people. We often think, and I often hear, is that God could not use me because of my past, because I'm inadequate, because I'm unqualified, because I fill in the blank. Yet this passage is about a big God who uses insignificant little people to accomplish his purposes. And he does this because God loves to highlight human inability in God's great ability. He loves to highlight human inadequacies to highlight his great adequacy to accomplish his purposes in humanity and in our lives. Romans 4, 18 through 21, this describes Abraham and how he believed God against all hope. Believed God for the unbelievable because God's word was true and his experience was not the last word. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was almost 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Is the God that's described there the God that you believe in? Is that the God that you're resting your hope on? The God who is faithful to his word. The God who is able to do what is humanly impossible to do. The story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, Zechariah and Elizabeth is your story, it's my story. We live in a painful world. We live in a suffering world that has fallen and that is broken. You may be in a hard place. You may have stubborn sin. You may have been dealt a bad hand. You may have a heart that you know needs to be changed, and you cannot change it because you recognize you cannot change your wanter. Wouldn't life be much easier if we could just change our wanter? Like, I just want to change it. I'm just going to shift it to the left or to the right. You can't do that. Only God can do that. But God loves to respond to faith because faith highlights human inability in God's great ability. It highlights human smallness and his bigness. So God uses insignificant people. And second of all, God overcomes impossible obstacles. We see this in verses 8 through 20. Luke shows us that God was at work in John the Baptist's birth. Zechariah and Elizabeth are barren. their past child rearing age. They had prayed for years and God had not answered their prayer at that point. Zacharias is then chosen by Lot to burn incense. This is a once-in-a-life time opportunity. And while Zechariah is inside the temple, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, announces the birth of John. And then God names John, and he describes his destiny. Now, how more specific can you get than that? Gabriel says, God has heard your prayer. When Zechariah's hope had flickered out, when his having a son became unbelievable, he is promised that he will have a son. Look at verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. He doesn't believe him. It is too good to be true. He'd gotten to the place where it's unbelievable. He had prayed for years and God hadn't answered. His wife is barren and now they're just too old to have kids. God is at work to overcome human inadequacy, to accomplish his purpose in their life and send ripples into eternity. This summer, I was up at Byer Lake. Byer Lake's not huge, but it's deep. And because it's deep, it holds lake trout. And so I was going fishing with my fly rod and my kayak. And it had been raining. And so it stopped raining, and it was still. There wasn't awake, there was nothing moving. The lake was like glass, and so I stepped in. And when I stepped in, I saw ripples. And then I dropped my kayak, and ripples went forth from the plop of the kayak in that water. And some of the ripples landed on the shore quickly. Others went out front and side and the rear. And I could see as they went out, they impacted everything in their path. They impacted the vegetation and the logs that had fallen in and the leaves that were on the water and a lone loon until I could no longer see the ripples and how far they went. And in the same way, God is going to use John the Baptist to send ripples across the nation of Israel and across the nations of the world. And in our own lives, God is at work in your life and in my life so that our lives will influence others in ways that you may see, but also in ways that you may never see or know about. Generations down the road. I've shared this before, but I had this guy who was when I was on staff at a church in Venice, California, and Nathan was his name, and Nathan had some psychological issues and he was on medication. And well, he had listened to TBN one day and they told him that there was somebody out there that was on medication and they needed to get rid of their medication. And I knew what Nathan was like off of his medication. And Nathan came in and told me this exciting news that God had healed him and he was off his medication. And I said, Nathan, that's not a good choice. I've visited you in the hospital before. I know where this is going to go. God may heal you, but you need to see a doctor. So then he started asking me. You know, his first question he asked me, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? You know what that is? That's a test of where your spirit's coming from. I said, okay, this is not getting us anywhere. And I talked to him and I pleaded with him. And so he left. And I never saw him again. 10, 12 years later, after we'd moved up here, I was visiting a friend of mine's church, and Nathan comes up to me. comes up to me and he gives me a hug and he says, "You don't know the impact that you made on my life." I said, "Really?" I said, "The last conversation we had didn't go very well." You never know the ripple effect because of what God is doing in your life and how that will ripple out and affect the lives of other people. Maybe not instantaneously, probably not instantaneously, but over the time, as the waves splash on the shore, it erodes away at the shoreline and reshapes the shoreline. And in the same way, as we rub shoulders with people, whether it's a spouse or a friend or some other family member or somebody you work with, day in and day out, the ripple effect of your life will shape and reshape other people as God influences them because he's influenced your life. The angel describes that John will be a joy and a delight to Zechariah and Elizabeth. I don't know if you've ever been involved with somebody who had a hard time getting pregnant. Sometimes it's months, as if that's really that hard. Months, and sometimes it goes on to years, and sometimes it goes on to decades. But when they've waited, and they've longed, and they've tried different means and to the end of getting pregnant, and they finally get pregnant, there's an incredible amount of joy that comes. We had friends in L.A. that were part of our church, and I remember there'd been over 10 years that they'd been trying. And when they finally got pregnant, the joy and the happiness could not be contained because they were going to be parents. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are happy, are joyful because God has been merciful to them in giving them a son. But that joy as parents will soon be eclipsed by the joy of knowing that this son will be great in the Lord. Because that's the ultimate source of joy that will overshadow the joy of being parents. John will be great in the Lord, and the great in the Lord is described not as a standing, not as being significant in the religious community of Judaism, because he wasn't. He's be great in the Lord because he will pave the way for the coming of the Lord. He will be one who will point people to the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, pointing to the Old Testament prophet Elijah. John will be great because he will prepare people for the coming of the Lord in the birth of Jesus Christ. Think about the joy of these two faithful Jews and many others, it says, when they recognize and realize that the Lord is coming. They are in exile. They are being oppressed by Rome. They long for a deliverer. And a deliverer is coming. The Lord is coming. Think Exodus. Think God parting the Red Sea to deliver his oppressed and enslaved people powerfully, miraculously. Think of the joy of the song of Moses in Exodus 15 after they've been delivered. That's such a cause for celebration. That is the joy that the angel is talking about. The coming of the Lord. Now, they didn't realize that it was going to be a coming in two Advents, they thought the coming of the Lord, the second coming, was going to be the first coming, and he was going to deliver them from Rome. But their greater deliverance was a need for spiritual deliverance. Then he would come and set things right. This is from Mark chapter 1, and this describes John's ministry. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all the Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then in John, the next day, he saw, this John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I've said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.'" This is speaking of Jesus. "And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the good news that the angel speaks about. The prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth, this insignificant couple for a son, is being answered in ways that far exceeds their wildest expectations. They just wanted a son. But God gives them John the Baptist. You better watch what you ask for, people. Said John will create a ripple effect that will reverb across Israel and across the nations. God is working to overcome impossible obstacles to prepare the way for the Lord, who is Jesus Christ. Reminds us of the song, the Christmas carol, "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." Here's the crazy thing. Zechariah had every reason to believe the angel Gabriel, who came from the very presence of God. He was in the temple. He was a priest, so he knew his Old Testament, and he knew that when an angel showed up, God was intervening. The angel promised him a son. He knew about Abraham. He knew about the barren patriarchs and how God intervened. Gabriel names John, and then he describes his destiny, yet Zechariah did not believe. It's not that he could not believe, it's that he would not believe. He had every reason to believe, but he would not believe. The greatest miracle that you and I need, not just one time in our life, but every day, is that God would overcome hard hearts, would overcome your hard heart, would overcome my hard heart. Will overcome our stubborn hearts. And we see in verse 24 that Elizabeth conceived according to the promise. And God is saying that I can and I love to do what is humanly impossible, so trust me. God is at work for your good and for his glory. He is at work for your joy, even in the barren seasons of life. This is why we're called to live by faith and not by sight. The Christmas story reminds us that when hope is diminished or extinguished, when circumstances are insurmountable, God's purpose and our joy are intertwined to bring about that which is indestructible. God's purposes for your life are indestructible, and God's joy for your life are indestructible. And so what's our response? How is God speaking to you, and how is he asking you to respond? How is God speaking to you, and how is he asking you to respond? Is your God big enough to overcome the obstacles in your own life, the pain, the difficulties, your calloused heart, your hard heart? Is God big enough to restore a marriage, restore a relationship, to draw your child back to himself, to provide for you, to be a salve to the pain and the suffering and the wounds that you have because of life? Is God big enough? And how is he asking you to respond? So let's just sit before the Lord for just a moment and allow the Spirit of God to work, to speak. And if you'd like prayer, the prayer team will be up here, and they would love to pray with you and to pray for you. Close with benediction from Jude's doxology, the New Testament book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit.